It's another one of those controversial messages this morning, like we had last week. It looked like I ran off half the people that were here last week. Hey, man, it's a little too much. So we're going to have another one this week, and if we can cut it in half again, then maybe the Holy Spirit's really doing some work. Because I want you to remember, as we teach and we preach and we share the Word of God with you, that it is the Word of God and it is the Holy Spirit that steps on your toes. You know, people tell me all the time, "Pastor, you stepped on my toes today," or "my feet are sore." And the truth is, I don't ever come in with the intention to make you uncomfortable. What makes you uncomfortable in a church service is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit convicts you that something needs to change in your life, then it gets really uncomfortable and it's hard to listen to hard preaching. So today is going to be no different. But I'm going to ask you a question this morning. If I ask you what kind of spirit God has given you, I want you to respond with the title of this message today. So if you've got your notes, I want you to take a look at it. If it's up on the screen, you can use that. What kind of spirit has God given His church?
Not a spirit of fear.
Now we're going to spend some time on that today, and we're going to unpack it. We're going to look at what that means. But when I ask you, fellow Christian, fellow brother and sister in Christ, what type of spirit has God given you? You might just say the Holy Spirit, which is true. But that Holy Spirit that is being given to you, that dwells in you, you and I are the temple of the living God, the Holy Spirit. We are housing a spirit that is not a spirit of fear. So today, church, if you are strangled and choked off by fear, anxiety, depression, this message piggybacks on last week's. If you feel yourself with the weight of the world on your shoulders and you feel as if you just can't function, you can't take another step, today I want to encourage you with the Word of God. The spirit that has been given to you is not a spirit of fear. And if you're feeling that fear and that depression and that anxiety, and it has paralyzed you this morning so that you cannot do the things that you're responsible to do, you cannot do the things that you're called to do, you cannot serve God the way He has asked you to serve, that is not the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So today I want to share a little bit with you about a gentleman named Luke Tversky. Luke Tversky. And I've got a few pictures, and Bella will bring those up in just a second. But for right now, I just want to talk to you a little bit about who this guy is. I was listening to a podcast years ago, and I remember this guy's story. He was a guy they were interviewing on this podcast about athletics and triathlon. And I remember just thinking of all the things that he was doing and how difficult they seemed and almost impossible to the average person. And there are some of us that might think that some of the numbers I'm going to share with you this morning might kill a normal human being. It's not possible to do some of the things that he's done. But I want to share with you some of the things that Luke Tversky has done. Only a handful. The first thing that I want to share with you is that he ran a marathon called the Marathon de Sal. 250K. How many of you have ever heard of somebody running a 5K? That's 3.1 miles. He ran a Marathon de Sal, 250K or 155-mile multi-stage race in the Moroccan Sahara Desert. Now, I've got a few pictures. Bella, if you can bring those up, it's the first three pictures, and I'll take you through some of these. This is what the start of the race looks like. Now, let me just tell you, I've watched an entire documentary on just this race, not this guy I'm telling you about, just this race. And I can tell you right now, the people that you see starting this race will not be all the people finishing this race. Because this race, not only is it brutal in terms of how long you have to run, could you imagine how much time you would have to spend training to be able to run 155 miles, even if it was in multiple stages, but you had to wake up every day and do another marathon, another marathon, another marathon until you ran 155 miles. Now, you're doing that, all the training, all the work, and you're not training in the desert. You're training at your house. You're training on a treadmill. You're training on the roads in your neighborhood. You're not training in the Sahara Desert. So when you get to the Sahara Desert, not only do you have this 155 miles to run, but this run is also in the middle of the desert. So the heat, the dehydration, the sand. Take a look at the next picture. I'm going to show you what these guys have to wear to run this race. Now, I want you to notice they all have hats. If you see any of them, they all have hats. Why do you think they all wear hats? Because the sun would burn them up. It would bake them. They wear masks. Why do you think they wear masks? Because of all the sand that's being kicked up by the running. Why do you think they have bags on their feet all the way up to their knees? Keep the sand out of your shoes. Now, you would think that it would keep all the sand out of your shoes and your feet would be in great shape. Take a look at the next picture. This is a tame version. A tame version of what someone's feet look like that run this race. When I watched the documentary, there were people's toes and feet that were bleeding and had to be bandaged and repaired. Some of them couldn't continue. Their feet were in such bad shape. That was with all the protective gear on. High dollar shoes, socks, the bags covering up the sand, making sure they're taking care of their feet. Now this guy ran this race and completed it. 155 miles, multi-stage, in the Sahara Desert, with that gear, and I guarantee his feet looked just like that when he was done. Probably worse. Another race he did, Bella, if you can bring up the first portion again. Another race that he did was he did the Everest Marathon. The Everest Marathon. This was actually a 60K, 37-mile race at Mount Everest. You're seeing actual footage of people running this race. Now, in this race, do you think anybody's actually doing a lot of running? They run on the flats and the straights. And when they're going up mountains, they've got the ski poles and they've got the gear on because it's very treacherous, it's very dangerous, and it's extremely cold. These conditions are very, very harsh. So this guy has not only ran this multi-stage race in the Sahara Desert, 155 miles, put his body through this kind of punishment, all the training that led up to it. He also ran in this Everest Marathon, 37 miles, completed it, finished the thing. Then he did another thing I wanted to share with you this morning. This is just the third one. He did what's called a double brutal extreme, real name, triathlon. A double brutal extreme triathlon. And here are the numbers on the double brutal extreme triathlon. 4.8 miles swimming. No breaks, no stopping, no doggy paddling. It's swimming the entire way, and then you get out of the water after you've swam 4.8 miles. Cycling 224 miles. Get that in your head, how long that would take, how long you'd be sitting on a bicycle seat. Up and down hills, 224 miles. And then at the end of all of that, he swam, then he got on the bike for 224 miles, then he got off the bike, and he ran a double marathon. Most of us would think we're pretty accomplished if we could run one marathon. This was a double marathon on the end of a 224-mile bike ride and a 4.8-mile swim. Now, I tell you about Mr. Tobiski for a reason. As far as I can tell, this was not a Christian man. The interview didn't mention anything about his spirituality, didn't mention anything about his relationship with the Lord. But it did mention that he had clinical depression, the kind that is prescribed medicine for, the kind that the doctor tells you that you have. This is not the blues. This is not having a bad day. This is clinical depression. And as he told his story, he talked about his depression being so bad that he had thoughts of suicide, that he had thoughts of taking his own life and ending it all. And at times, his depression and his anxiety and just this fear of living life and getting out there and doing anything was so crushing
that he couldn't even get out of the bed. He would just lay in the bed and not want to move. Not eat, not associate with anybody, not do any chores, not get dressed, not anything. You guys don't worry about it. They got to go take care of their daughter, Caitlin, I'm sure. She called you. So we'll lift you guys up before we leave today, okay? Yep, you got it. So he had this crushing depression, and it was so bad that he couldn't get out of bed. And I remember the guy that was hosting the podcast asking him, well, how do you do it? How is it that you do so many things? How do you accomplish so much? And he said, well, I take one step at a time. How many of you have ever been faced with a daunting task that you didn't want to do? There's an old saying, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. The journey of 1,000 miles starts with
a single step.
And they asked how, with all of this crushing clinical depression, I mean, a doctor has told you this is real psychological problems that you're dealing with. How do you do a marathon at Everest? How do you run 155 miles in the Sahara Desert? How do you go through what you go through just to train, to get up every day and do what it takes to do this stuff? And he said, well, this is my strategy. He said, when I'm laying in the bed, I start thinking of the next thing that I have to do in order to go on my run. And he said, literally, the first thing I have to do is pull the covers off. Sometimes I got to pull the covers off one leg. And then he said, I got to talk myself into putting one leg over the side of the bed. And then the other leg over the side of the bed. And then I have to sit up. And then I have to convince myself that I've got to stand. And he's going through this in painstaking detail. He goes through his entire morning, down to the point where he's putting his shoes on. And he says, I have to tell myself to sit and grab a shoe. And then I have to tell myself, tie that shoe. Then put the other shoe on. Tie that shoe. Stand up. And he stepped through his whole day like that because he said, my depression is so crushing. The only way I can do it is taking one step at a time, one little piece of my day. And when it's done, I move on to the next little piece. Now, the reason I tell you his story and I tell you his method is I'm telling you this because you are Christian people. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
We got a group full of believers in Jesus Christ, a group full of people here who are filled with the Holy Spirit, a group full of people here that have the Word of God. We believe in God. We trust God. We have faith in God. And I'm telling you, if this man with clinical depression that's so crushing he can barely get out of the bed, that has no relationship with the Lord whatsoever that I could tell, can find his way to train for a race in the Sahara Desert where he runs 155 miles. He can travel to Mount Everest and run 37. He can do a double extreme triathlon. And he can do all of this without Jesus. I want to know what you can do with Jesus. I want to know what you and I can do when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. If he can do all that without God, what can we do with God? You see, there are people all the time that find ways to cope. And I don't understand how they do it. I think they're amazing people. But I'm going to tell you right now, there are days I just don't feel it. There are days I just don't want to do what God's asked me to do. It's hard to function. How many of you here ever feel that way? Just hard to function, hard to get up and do what you got to do. But we've got something he didn't have, as far as I can tell. We have got the Holy Spirit. We've got Jesus Christ. We have a relationship with our Father in heaven. We have the Word of God. We have so, so much going for us, Christians. But a lot of times I look around me and I associate with a lot of Christian people that seem to be in worse shape than the people without Jesus. It's almost as if because we follow God, we imagine that our lives are supposed to be free of all this. And when God lets us down, we just give up. We just stop. We stop saying, take your leg out of the bed. Get the other leg out of the bed. Put your shoe on. Tie your shoe. Stand up. We just give up. And I see a lot of Christians that just give up when they have access to so much power in the Holy Spirit. So today I want to share a great scripture with you. It's one scripture. We're not going to have any other scriptures in addition to this. We're going to look at this one small verse, but it is packed full of great material. You ready to go?
Ready.
All right. We're going to take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. So what kind of spirit has God given you, church?
Not a spirit of fear.
Not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Now, every one of these words has deep, deep meaning. Every one of these words that I have underlined this morning, we are going to unpack and we're going to try to understand them in our lives. Because every single one of these words can teach us something about what God is trying to communicate to us in this verse. Now, Paul is communicating this to Timothy. And if you read it in context, you will see that he is encouraging Timothy to use the gift that God has given him in the Holy Spirit, to share his testimony, to always be ready to serve God, and to be prepared for trials and tribulations that will surely come as a result of his faith in Jesus Christ. And this is right in the middle of that encouragement. This is what Paul is telling Timothy. Now, I believe this is what Almighty God is telling his children this morning. For God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. So let's take a look at the first word that I've got underlined there in your notes. It's the word fear. Bell, if you can bring that up this morning, the word fear. And when I say the word fear, I want you to have the actual definition of the word. I think when I think of fear, I think of being, you know, scared when someone jumps out at me. I think of, you know, maybe a horror movie or someone trying to hurt me or my family. I think of that type of fear. I very rarely think of fear the way that this is defined. But boy, does it ever make a lot of sense. Fear in this context, this is the actual word that you're reading when you read the Bible. When you read that word fear, it means timidity, fearfulness, and cowardice. And in fact, the root word means faithless. If God is for us, who can be
against us?
That's trusting God. So when we fear, what we are ultimately saying when we become timid in the face of anything, when we become fearful and anxious and depressed in the face of anything, when we become cowardly in the face of anything, whether it's something physical, mental, or emotional, what we're saying is, God, I do not trust you. God, I do not trust you. The fear that's being spoken of in this verse is talking about being faithless. We have not been given a spirit of fear. We have not been given a spirit of faithlessness. We have not been given a spirit that says, I don't trust God. I don't believe in God. I don't think God's going to get me through this. I don't think God can strengthen me. I don't think God can heal me. I'm just not so sure you can do this, God. That's not the spirit that we're given. The spirit we're given says, I trust you, Lord. If you're for me, who or what can possibly be against me? How could I possibly be timid when I need to be bold? How could I possibly be fearful when I need to be courageous? How could I possibly be cowardly when I need to be brave? I can do all things through Christ that gives me strength. I cannot overemphasize how important understanding the first part of this verse is, because it's talking to you this morning. When you read it, you need to read it as if God is saying it to you, or as if Paul was your mentor, like he was Timothy's, and he is saying the very same thing to you that he was saying to Timothy. For you have not been given, Marilyn, a spirit of fear. You have not been given, Linda, a spirit of fear. You've been given a spirit of boldness and courageousness You've been given a spirit of bravery. You've been given a spirit that is the opposite of fear. How many of you here know that there have been times in your life, maybe right now, where things have been so difficult? Circumstances in your mind, in your heart, emotionally, maybe stuff going on with your family, maybe some sin that you're struggling with, maybe some physical things you're struggling with, maybe there's some people in your life that are hurting. And it's beating you up to the point where you don't trust God anymore, where you have lost some faith. And now everything scares you. Everything scares you. When you get sick, when someone else gets sick, when someone doesn't do what you think they ought to do, when someone treats you bad, when life's not going your way, it's woe is me. Nothing ever goes my way. It's always bad. You've lost your hope. You've lost your faith. You've lost your trust in God. Listen to what he says, this spirit that is not of fear. Listen to what it does for us. It's got three things: power, love, and self-control. This word power, the Greek word is dunamis. This is the root word for where we get our word dynamite. Travis, what does dynamite do? It explodes. It blows up. It's got power. It's got force. It's got strength. If you put a stick of dynamite in front of the doors of this church, it'll blow the doors off. We have not been given a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power. A spirit of dunamis. That's the Greek. That's the actual word they use. They did not use the word power. That's our translation. We got a spirit of dynamite, people. We get a spirit that's full of strength and power. In fact, as I researched this word and I looked into the background of it, the reason that it was used to call dynamite dynamite is because it means that there's so much power that when people realize how much of it there is and what potential it has, they get scared of it. So we're going to call that stuff that goes boom, dynamite. Because it's scary. You don't want that to blow up when you're around. And this is what God says you are filled with. You are filled with dynamite. You're filled with a spirit that's not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and energy. So much so that if anybody ever recognizes it, they go, whoa, I ain't messing with that guy. Because if God is for will, who can be against it? Because he's full of dynamite. And I ain't messing with no dynamite. That stuff will hurt you. God's got his back. He's full of that kind of spirit, not a spirit of fear. And you know this word, dunamis, literally means strength. The idea that the dynamite blows up, it's strong. It's stronger than the things that it's blowing up. It means strength. So how many of you, when you hear the pastor pray for you to be strong or for you to have strength, or you pray for yourself to have strength, you think that's a throwaway prayer? That's just something that we all say when we're having a difficult time. God, give us strength, and then we move on. But what you need to understand is that we're not filled with the spirit of fear. We're filled with a spirit of strength. Look at the person next to you, around you, behind you, in front of you, and say, you are filled with strength. And it's not your strength. It is not your strength. I've been through things in my life, and so have all of you here, that if you were dealing with it alone, if you did not have the Holy Spirit, if you did not have Jesus Christ, if you did not have a relationship with our Father in heaven, you wouldn't be able to do it either. Because human beings are only so strong, and you can only push us so far. And if we are going to make it through the trials of this life, we got to have something more. And what God says to us today is you do have more. You got plenty more. You're filled with dynamite. You're filled with power. You're filled with strength. And the only reason that you're not using it is because you have convinced yourself it's not there. You have convinced yourself that it's not there. There's no strength. There's no power. I'm defeated. It's all over. You see, we live in a time where most of us feel like victims. We feel as if things have been done to us that are beyond our control and that always seem to keep happening and they never get better, and we feel helpless. We feel as if we're going through life and life is happening to us, and God is saying, no, you're filled with dynamite. Happen to the world. Do something to the world. Use that spirit and affect some change. Do something with the power. You don't have to live in fear. You don't have to be a victim. There's too much strength in you through the Holy Spirit to be walking around defeated all the time. Church, this is God's word to us. It's His encouragement to us. We're filled with dynamite. I love that. Don't you love that? That you are filled with dynamite? When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're filled with dynamite. And then it goes on to say, more than just power. It would be enough if He said, you're not filled with a spirit of fear. You're filled with dynamite and strength. Go get them. Go attack the world. Do the work. Live your life. Run that race and complete it because you are filled with strength from on high. Strength through the Holy Spirit. But He didn't stop there. He said, you're also filled with the spirit of love. And this word love means agape. It's what we call godly love. You've heard a thousand sermons on it in churches before. You've heard this word before. But I want you to understand what it means today when we say godly love. It's defined as benevolence, the desire to do good to others, goodwill, charity. It literally means that when you get the Spirit of God, you're not filled with fear, but you're filled with grace. You're filled with the ability to care about other people. Even when those other people aren't nice. Even when those other people don't treat you well. Even when those other people might be part of your suffering. We are not filled with the spirit of fear. We're filled with the spirit of power and of love. That means when that Holy Spirit gets in here, church, that we are granted the ability to love people the way God loves people. So when I'm scared, I'm saying, God, I don't want to do that. I don't want to face that. I don't want to go there. I don't want to deal with that problem. And God says, don't be scared. You're full of power, number one. But number two, there's some people over there that need to hear what you've got to say. If you don't go, they're going to die and not know it. Hello? If you find yourself depressed or anxious, beat up by life, and you just don't want to roll out of the bed, just like the gentleman I told you about, then what He says is, I have given you a spirit, not only a power, so you can do it, but then you can think about all the people that depend on you, all the people who need you, all the people I've sent you to, whether it's your husband, your wife, your kids, your grandkids, your co-workers, your church family. I have sent you on a mission to love the world. And I have filled you with the spirit of love and given you the capacity to have compassion for other people and to care about what happens to them. So what happens on a Sunday morning? I shared a message and Larry said he watched it and really enjoyed it from a pastor they've been studying under in Sunday school. And he talked about how there was a time in his life, a season in his life where things were so bad. His wife was, she was suicidal. His daughter was not following Jesus. And he's a pastor of a large church and he's dealing with all the stress that comes with that as well. And he said, I just didn't want to go to church. I didn't want to go preach. I didn't want to go do any of it. I just wanted to stay home. Let somebody else do it. That's his exact words. He says, father-in-law called him. Held him accountable and basically said this. You've got to go because somebody there needs to hear what God's got to say through you. If you don't show up, they're going to miss that word. And they need it. And this is what this love does for us. Listen up very closely. Not only do we have that spirit of power, but we also have that spirit of love that says, there's a reason why you've got to get out of bed today. There's a reason why you've got to be at church this morning. There's a reason why you've got to go to that family function even though you're dreading it. There's a reason why you've got to show up to work. There's a reason why you've got to do these things in life that aren't easy to do, because God has sent you on a mission to love people. And if you just stay isolated away from people, guess what? You can't love people. We have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. And not just any old love, but godly love. The kind of love that gets us out of bed in the morning. The kind of love that says, I'm going to live my life taking care of the people God has given me to take care of, and I'm going to enjoy every minute of it. It's motivational. And if we understand that the Spirit of God that lives in us is already power and love, all we've got to do is say, God, help me to see it and help me to do it. We've already got everything that we need inside of us through the Holy Spirit. But you take a look at the last one. And this, being a stoic person, is one of my favorites. Now, if you don't understand what a stoic is, let me just briefly explain it to you. A stoic would say, I've got a mountain to climb. I don't like climbing mountains. Climbing mountains isn't easy. But I got that mountain to climb, so I'm just going to climb. I'm going to climb until I can't climb anymore. And maybe someone will help me. But I got to get over that mountain, so I'm going to get to it. That's the kind of person I am, okay? I'm a stoic. I do what needs to be done, even when I don't want to do it, because it's got to be done, right? If you're not a stoic, you go, there's a mountain. It's really tall. I don't want to climb it, so I'm not going to. In fact, not only am I not going to climb the mountain, I am going to walk away from the mountain as far as I can, but I'm not going to run too much because that's hard. I'm going to walk. I'm going to take the easy road. I'm going to avoid trouble. I'm going to avoid problems. I'm going to avoid issues. I'm not going to deal with anything. That's why I love this last one. And you can find this theme in the New Testament. I can show you that this is indeed a spiritual gift. Did you know one of the spiritual gifts is self-control? Self-control. Look at the person next to you and say, control yourself.
Control yourself.
Control yourself, people. We imagine that God is like some big white-bearded fairy sprinkling dust on us. Renee, I know you don't want to do it. Have my magic to do it today. Travis, have my magical dust to do it today. And we imagine that God is sprinkling this pixie dust all over us, and somehow magically everything gets easy, and now we can do it because God, you know, He kind of forced us into it. He made us do it. That is not how it works at all. And people that think that's how it works, that's why you get so disappointed with God. He's not going to make you do anything. Hello?
That's right.
He's not going to make you love Him. He's not going to make you confess your sin. He's not going to make you turn away from your sin. He's not going to make you go and preach or share your testimony. He's not going to make you be a good husband or a good wife or a good dad or mom. He's not going to make you be nice to anybody. He gives you the capacity for all those things. He gives you the capacity for faith. He gives you the capacity to ask for forgiveness. He gives you the capacity to be strong enough to do what you need to do. But He doesn't force you to do anything. He doesn't magically make any of it happen. Hello?
Amen.
You're given the gift through the Holy Spirit of self-control. Let's take a look at this word for a second. It means sound mind, moderation, self-control, and the dirtiest word you'll ever hear if you're not a stoic person or if you're just really lazy, and I have a lazy streak in me, discipline. 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 Discipline is not easy. No one likes discipline at the time. But in the end, it produces a harvest of righteousness, the Scripture says. No one likes discipline. Nobody in here, other than your extreme type A personalities, love discipline. And I don't get you people. I don't get it. The people that get up at 4 in the morning and go, yeah, time to tackle the day. I'm going to make my breakfast and read my paper, and I'm going to do a little work, and I'm going to do a little exercise, and it's only 5:30. I don't get people like that. Ooh, it's time for work. And then they love all the work. All of it. And they love telling other people how to do their work. You know the kind of, you're probably one of them if you're, you know, if you're not laughing. Probably one of them. You know, some of you love that kind of discipline. Some of us hate it. How many of you hate discipline? Raise your hand. I can't stand discipline. I don't like it when someone tells me when to get up. Let me sleep. Now, do I have to have some discipline? Of course. My son has to go to school every day. If I don't have some discipline, Larry, some self-control, my son will flunk out of school. Because he'd never get there. We are given the spiritual gift of self-control. We are filled with the Spirit, not of fear, but of power, of love, and of self-control. And something about this part really resonates with me because I have to work at it. If you don't have to work at it, this may not be as big a deal to you as it is to me. But God has to work on me in this area. I am not a naturally disciplined person. I am not a natural, I'm not a person that has natural self-control. Let me put it to you that way. You don't get to be 400 pounds by having self-control, right? You just don't. I mean, that's the kind of life I've lived before, and it's hard, really hard for me to be disciplined. But this is what discipline's all about. It's about accountability and training in regards to our behavior. That means that if you struggle with anything in Christ, anything, that you're to go to the Word and get your accountability. You know, open that Bible. When the Bible says do something, that's your accountability partner. And then as you read the Word and you're in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will say, you know you're not supposed to be doing that. You read that scripture just yesterday. What are you doing? Accountability. You go to the pastor, the Sunday school teacher, a friend that's a Christian, and they hold you accountable. They say, hey, Marilyn, you know, you need to tighten up in this area. How many of you have somebody in your life other than me on Sunday that steps on your toes and runs half the church off? How many of you have somebody else in your life that holds you accountable, that says, that's wrong, it's going to kill you, it's going to hurt you, you should change. You should work on that. Let me read you a scripture and prove to you this is the way it ought to be. Accountability. That's part of self-control, is accountability. Is we have the spiritual gift, the ability to open up the Word and see what God says. We have the Holy Spirit that tells us the difference between right and wrong. And we can surround ourselves with people that will hold us accountable. Do you know people hate to be held accountable? I hate to be held accountable, Travis. I tell my wife sometimes, honey, please remind me to do A, B, or C. Because I know I'm not very disciplined, right? And I need people in my life that will hold me accountable. And then she will come and hold me accountable when I don't want to be held accountable. So I told her to hold me accountable, and then she catches me at the wrong time, in the wrong mood. She says, hey, honey, you know you were supposed to leave me alone, get off my back. That's me pulling my headphones off. And I'm wrong. Because she's just doing what she's supposed to do. Nobody likes accountability. But here's the thing. Without some accountability, whether it's internal, whether it's you getting into your Word, the Holy Spirit speaking to you, or having some people in your life that will hold you accountable, how can you be trained? You see, self-control requires training. I mean, anybody who's ever been in the military understands this. But people that haven't been exposed to that sort of rigorous training, we don't get it. We don't get it. I can tell you, for that guy to run 155 miles in the desert, it took accountability and it took training. Because you just don't get off the bus and run 155 miles in the Sahara Desert. I couldn't do it right now. Could any of you? It requires training. Now, I just told you, you're not filled with the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power. And a spirit of love. And those can be activated. Those can be appreciated. Those can be used. But let me tell you, this spirit of self-control, this is something that you can do right now, completely on your own, by just listening to the Spirit and being obedient. I mean, finding that strength, that can be a little bit of a struggle. That's hard. Being able to love people that way, that's hard. But you're never going to be able to do those things without this training. So let me ask you this morning. If anxiety has gripped you, depression has gripped you, fear has gripped you in any area of your life, have you ever asked yourself, what does the Word of God say about this? Have you asked yourself, what is the Holy Spirit telling me that I need to do in this situation? Have you ever asked yourself, what are the people around me that love me? What are they saying? How are they encouraging me and holding me accountable? And then are you doing these things every single moment you think of them? You know, I can preach this sermon and I can talk about this great scripture and how we're not filled with fear, but we're filled with the spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. And you can go, wow, that was a great illustration. Wow, that's some great definitions, Pastor. I'm full of dynamite. Great message. And you can leave here and do nothing about it. And that is where the spirit of having that sound mind, where that self-discipline comes in. It's the one that keeps you going on a Monday morning. It's the one that gets you up on a Tuesday morning and a Wednesday morning. It's the one where on a Sunday and it's rainy and it's cold and you worn out from the work week and your life is super stressed and you're going, my bed feels really good today. I don't want to go to church. When you know you got to go to work and you don't like your job, but you know that's what feeds your children.
How about when you've been off
9 days? Yeah, especially after 9 days of vacation, you got to go back. This is the part that really gives you the structure and prepares you for all of the others. This discipline, this self-control. So look at the person next to you and say, control yourself. Now, this is not an act of just your mind. This is an act of the Spirit. You're not filled with the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of self-control. And that Holy Spirit can help you, enable you, empower you to do every single one of the things that we talked about today. There is no need for a Christian to fear. There is no need for a Christian to have anxiety. There is no need for a Christian to have depression. Now, I'm not saying that it doesn't happen on a clinical level. I'm not saying there aren't some that have legitimate mental issues in these areas. But I guarantee you this won't hurt. I guarantee you this won't hurt you. This can only help you and it can only improve your situation. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.